Our subject this evening, we have entitled The Mystery of the Kingdom of God, Known Only by a Few. And I want to turn your attention to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 4. It's a chapter in which that very well-known parable of the Saviour's is told, the parable of the sower who went forth to sow. And I want to read just two verses that follow on after he tells the parable. Verse 10 of chapter 4 of Mark. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12. So there were more than just 12 disciples, there were other disciples there as well, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. May the Lord bless this brief reading from his word and give us understanding of it. The words of our text present us with the core of the Savior's message. For the Savior's message centered upon the kingdom of God. If you turn back from the chapter 4 of Mark to the chapter 1, and that's not very far, we have in the chapter 1 the beginning of the Savior's ministry. Verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the Lord Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, preached the kingdom of God. Our text records words spoken by the Savior to his disciples when they were alone with him. And he explains to them why it is he used parables, because he said, those who are not of the kingdom of God will hear only the parable. But those who are of the kingdom of God, they will grasp the meaning of the parable and what it is that it signifies. The kingdom of God is a mystery to unconverted men. And that helps us to understand why it is that the world counts the believer a fool. And the world does count the Christian as a fool. You remember how Festus, one of the political leaders before whom Paul was brought, later in his ministry, as Paul was giving his testimony, the man burst out and he said, you're beside yourself. Much learning hath made you mad. So as Paul was reciting his experiences of God's saving grace and power, this worldly man, this ungodly man said, this is all a load of nonsense. This is as the ravings of a madman. And that's how the world looks upon the gospel and looks upon those who believe the gospel. It also helps to explain, of course, why the Christian looks on the world as foolishness. Because the world lives in ignorance of God and in ignorance of His kingdom, and consequently those who are aware of God and who are initiated into the truth of God, they see the madness of the world. They see the madness of the world. Now, I want us to learn from these words of the Lord Jesus something very simple to start with. First of all, let's learn that there is a kingdom of God in this world. There is a kingdom of God in this world. There is an entity. There is a society called the kingdom of God existing in this world. That's something that's very important. Now, it's not like the kingdoms of this world. Not like the kingdoms of this world at all, at least in spirit. But nevertheless, though it is not like the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of God truly is a kingdom existing in this world. From the title, we learn quite a number of things. First and foremost, the kingdom of God. Why? Its founder must be God. God has created a kingdom within this world. There is that structure over which God rules, for He is its founder. And it exists amongst men. It was founded in eternity, at least in the mind of God. It was brought into existence in eternity. So, in fact, it is the most ancient of all kingdoms. It is the most ancient of all kingdoms. It's ruled over by the Son of God. He has been placed as the king within this kingdom by the Father. There's a reference to that in the Psalm 2. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. There is a kingdom in this world. It is the kingdom of God, and over it Jesus Christ rules. Jesus Christ rules. And He rules according to the charter of the kingdom, which is the covenant of grace. That's how God rules. He rules according to the wonderful terms of the covenant of grace. The purpose of the kingdom, well, very simply, it is an institution established in order to redeem sinners. The machinery of the kingdom of God exists in order to bring about the conversion and the redemption of sinners, to be saved is to be translated into the kingdom of God. Not everybody is in the kingdom of God, you know. Everybody who is born into this world is born outside the kingdom. Because they're born sinners, rebels against God, opponents of God, defiant of God, with no interest whatsoever in living according to God's laws and commandments. They want no part in His kingdom. But if they are to be redeemed, they must be translated into the kingdom. They must be made part of the kingdom. And everyone who is saved is made an inheritor of the kingdom of God. Made a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, its citizens are those who are born again. When the Savior met with the man Nicodemus, it's a well-known encounter recorded for us in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. When he met with this man Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, a learned man, a rabbi, a teacher of the Jews, he was outside the kingdom. He knew nothing whatsoever, though he professed to be a knowledgeable man. He had no understanding whatever of the kingdom of God. And at the very beginning of the conversation, before the man could really say anything, the Savior said unto him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you needn't be talking to me about the kingdom. You don't understand it. You can't see it until you're born again. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So those who enter the kingdom of God, those who are in the kingdom of God, are the born again ones. They make up the citizenry of the kingdom of God, those who are twice born. Born once physically. Born twice of the Spirit of God. Born again. The extent of this kingdom is great indeed. It encompasses heaven and earth. Its borders stretch beyond time into eternity. Its borders stretch beyond this earth into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said of Himself, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In heaven and in earth. You see, some of the citizens of the kingdom have gone on to heaven. Their time on earth has ended and they have gone on. And they are now with Christ in glory. And so the borders of this kingdom, like no other kingdom in this world, stretch beyond time, stretch beyond this world, stretch beyond this earth, into heaven itself. The valley of the shadow of death is that valley that links time and eternity, links earth and heaven. And it's part of the kingdom. It's the universal experience of every child of God in their wonderful pilgrimage, born into the kingdom. They pass into those dominions within the kingdom that lie in heaven by going through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't fear the valley of the shadow, my friend. Don't fear it. It leads you on to the kingdom in its fullness. It leads you on to the upper lands of the kingdom. Its duration, well, it has no end. It has no end. The kingdoms of this earth all have an end. The greatest of them all came to an end. They stood astride the nations of men
at times giants, unconquerable, but they all crumbled away. They all crumbled away. Archaeologists spend their time digging up amongst the dust of this earth what remnants remain of its former kingdoms. The Romans, the Greeks, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes. Yes, mighty. Their name brought fear upon mankind once, but they all have disappeared. Because the kingdoms of this world do not last. But this kingdom does. The kingdom of God will last forever. In Daniel chapter 4, the verse 34, we read, I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. There is no end to the Savior's kingdom. No end to it. It's an everlasting dominion. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be part of such a kingdom? The poor blinded followers of Hitler anticipated that their regime would last 1,000 years. Well, even 1,000 years comes to an end. As it turns out, it didn't last much more than 1,000 days. It certainly didn't last 1,000 weeks. It came to an end. It crumbled away. But the child of God can humbly boast of belonging to an everlasting kingdom that has no end. Fret not about tomorrow, my friend. Fret not about it. For you belong to a kingdom with an eternal day written over it. The unchanging kingdom. Its character. Well, the character of this kingdom is that it is a kingdom of light. It is a kingdom of light. There is a verse in Scripture that means very much to me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 9. It means much to me because it was the text given to me by Presbytery way back in November, I think, 1964. October or November 1964. Might well have been October. That's a wee while ago. And they gave me this text to come back the next month and preach to them upon it. 1 Peter chapter 2, the verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. A kingdom of light and knowledge. A kingdom of instruction and teaching. A kingdom of enlightenment. Once we were darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. That's the privilege that belongs to you, dear Christian. It's a holy kingdom. Isn't that what Peter says? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. He's writing here to believers. Many of them were Gentiles. But Gentile or Jew, having been born again, they were made into a holy nation. Part of a kingdom of light. Translated there by the grace of God. So it is with you, my friend. If you're saved tonight, you're part of that glorious kingdom characterized by light and holiness, of joy and peace. Let me go a little further and note with you the mysteriousness of this kingdom. The Savior says unto these disciples who had gathered, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. It was a mysterious kingdom as far as the world was concerned. And the world hasn't grown any wiser, you know, regarding the mystery of the kingdom. The world is today as dark and as ignorant as ever it was of the kingdom of God. Men know little of it. Of course, when they encounter those who belong to it, and they, the citizens of this kingdom, testify and speak of it and seek to inform their neighbours of this kingdom, some little knowledge is imparted. Some little understanding, if it is only the fact that there is a kingdom. But all you tell them about the kingdom is a mystery to them. The more you tell them, the more mysterious it becomes. The more incomprehensible it becomes to them as they listen. They can't take it in. They can't understand it. They can't grasp it. It's like the universe. Men think they know. And they expound a theory. And they say, here is the secret of the universe. And then a year or two goes by, somebody else discovers more. And they say, no, it's not like that at all. And they have to scrap that idea. And the history of science is the history of scrapped notions about the universe. Men believed the earth was flat once. Men believed that the sun went round the earth once. Well, gradually they began to realize that these things were so, and they put away their follies. But they expounded yet another theory as to what would explain the new level of understanding they have. But the new theory would be as mixed with error as it was with truth. And man's science today, you know, is full of fables and fancies and notions and nonsense. Complete nonsense. You hear them talking of the earth and things that happened billions of years ago. And they love to present programs about someone who has come along and they've discovered something that just blows completely apart the theories that scientists have held up until now. You have to laugh at them. They're like little children playing with dinky toys and talking in their baby talk. And the adults look upon them and smile benignly and laugh at their innocent chatter. That's what the modern scientist is like. The only thing is that it's not innocent chatter. It's nonsensical babble. The ravings of lunatics. Aye, worse than that, it's the ravings of men refusing to be instructed by God. Science recently launched a probe into outer space. They called it the Genesis probe. And this little space vehicle was sent away out there. It was to go round the sun. Now, there was wonderful knowledge displayed in how they could get the thing to do what it did do. But it was to capture, I think, some solar dust or other from around about the sun and bring it home, and they would all gaze at this and say, here is the beginning of all things. And it was to return to the earth, and then at a certain level in its approach to the earth, parachutes would open. And they had a couple of helicopters with big fishing poles stuck on the front of them, and they would catch this thing on the end of the fishing pole. Isn't it marvellous how you send a thing to the far end of almost the known universe and you end up catching it on a pole? Well, I don't know if you're acquainted with what happened. The parachutes didn't open. And down it came, literally, like a rocket. And buried itself in the ground. And you know what God was saying? That's where it all began. In the ground. That's where it all began. That's where man comes from. The dirt of the ground. And the scientists were, oh, gee, look at our wee machine. But the wee machine had actually succeeded by pointing the men in the right direction. They didn't have to go to the sun to find out how it all began. Where man had his origins, God took a handful of the dust that he created. And I was thinking, how like man. Adam had paradise in his hand and he let it drop. And he lost it. And man has got no more dexterity in his hands today, as demonstrated by them dropping this wonderful machine and it smashing itself into the earth. Oh, what a mystery. What a mystery. Men count spiritual truths. And though through the influence of godly men some truth is imparted to humanity, they mix it so much with fantasy it becomes ludicrous. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the gospel. It's not a mystery to you, Christian, today. But it's a total mystery to the world. Great is the mystery of godliness. The message of the gospel is a mystery. Do you remember what Nicodemus said? As the Savior told him, you must be born again. I can't understand this. How can these things be? That's what he said. That was his reaction. Complete mystery. Couldn't take it in. Couldn't grasp it. And the Savior said, art thou a master in Israel and understandest not these things? The last we hear of old Nicodemus in that chapter 3, he's going away scratching his head. What does this all mean? Great mystery. It's a great mystery. A great mystery indeed. You know, it is so mysterious to the human mind that before you can ever understand the gospel, you have to die. You have to die to any supposed knowledge you have had up until that time. You've got to just throw it out the window. That's what the Savior meant, you know, when he took the little child and set him in the midst and said, except ye become as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. The little ones who come to our school, you know, we have never, I don't think, recruited any of them, and I hope we don't ever have to see the likes coming in, that have stood at the door on the first day and said, you don't need to teach me anything, I know everything. You'd have problems with that youngster. But by and large, we have found that the children come in and say, that's your desk, this sit down. Now here's your jotter and here's your wee pencil. And this is where the learning process begins. And whatever the teacher says, it's taken in. Whatever the teacher writes up, it's taken in. And the child doesn't say, wait a minute, this is contrary to all the views I've ever held about this subject. No, the little one says, I don't know anything about anything. So whatever you say is right. And that's what you've got to become before you can ever understand the mystery of the kingdom. Become as a little child and say, O God, thy word is truth. And no matter how contrary to everything I have ever known it may run, I utterly abandon everything. Paul said, I count all things as dung, in order that I might take in the gospel. Take in the gospel. Oh, its message is a mystery. Of course, its people are a mystery. Their faith, their assurance is a complete mystery. Talking to a brother just last night, I was preaching in the harvest service in Ballymoney, and Albert McCauley, who's spent many's and many's a year going out round his neighbours. It's a particular calling that he has enjoyed from the Lord, and he told me that he has gone to every priest's home in the area round about, and he said, I've had some wonderful contacts. And he would tell him his testimony. That's how he would just introduce himself, and he'd begin, and he'd say, you say you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're sin, but that's presumption. That's presumption. And it's a mystery to them how this man can stand there and say, my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. If I drop dead now, I'm going straight to heaven. Oh, no, this can't be. This is not right. It's a mystery. Paul the Apostle, in order to explain how it is that he was the man he was, said famously, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a mystery. You're crucified, you're dead, yet you live. What does this all mean? What does this all mean? It's a mystery. The Bible says, recording the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6. He says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they went away and said, this is a mystery. What does this mean? The Savior said, my words are spirit. My words are to be understood in a spiritual sense. I'm the bread of heaven. I am that which feeds life to a man who partakes of me. Partakes of me spiritually. My words are spirit. Partake of me spiritually. And you'll have life. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Oh, tell a man about baptism. Tell a man about £50 on the plate and that'll help him on his way to heaven. Tell a man about going to church at Christmas and at Easter. Oh, he can understand all that stuff. Tell a man that priest up there, when he elevates the piece of bread, he's turned it into the body of Jesus. It looks like bread. It smells like bread. It feels like bread. It tastes like bread. But it's truly God. And they'll believe it. But tell a man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, I can't understand that. That's a mystery. The people of God are a mystery. Their message, their witness, their whole light is a mystery. Of course, the King of God's kingdom, is a mystery. Time and time again, you read in the Gospels, the leaders of the nation, the wise men, so-called, would come to him and say, who art thou? Who are you? And he would tell them. And they'd come back the next day and say, who are you? And he'd tell them. Pilate said, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" The Savior said, "Thou sayest," which was a word of confirmation, but it was a mystery. It was a mystery. Is Christ a mystery to you? Is His kingdom a mystery to you? Is being saved a mystery to you? It certainly is to the world. Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God a mystery to you? Do you know what that means? If it's a mystery to you, you're not in the kingdom. You're not part of the kingdom. Let me just say in closing, a word or two about obtaining the knowledge of the kingdom. Now these disciples knew the mystery of the kingdom. The Savior says, to you is given to know. The word know there simply means to come into the possession of knowledge. To understand. To you is given to understand the mystery of the kingdom. How did they come by this knowledge? How did they come to understand? For in the answer to that question, you will find the means by which you, if you're not saved, may understand, too, the mystery of the kingdom. Well, let me tell you first of all that the knowledge of the kingdom of God is imparted to men by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's imparted by the power of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Acts chapter 26 and the verse 18. These are words that you will, I'm sure, be familiar with. Acts chapter 26 and the verse 18. They're words spoken to Paul by the Savior at the time of his conversion, and they are words of instruction explaining to Paul what it is he was now to be since he had become a Christian. He was to go as a witness to the Gentiles, etc. Verse 17. Verse 18 then, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The gospel preacher is going to be the one by which this enlightenment will come to men and women. As the power of the Holy Ghost accompanies the ministry of God's servants. So the Holy Ghost that opens the eyes. He has the power to open the eyes. He has the power to turn men from darkness to light. He alone. He alone. This enlightenment that God the Holy Ghost imparts, He does it through the gospel. He does it through the gospel. That's the instrument that the Holy Ghost uses. It's the gospel. That's why it's so important to preach the gospel. You have it here. Paul is told, verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. How was he to do this? It would be through the preaching of the gospel. And that's the instrument God the Holy Ghost uses. The preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 4, and the verse 6. says it all. 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God shines the light into the darkened hearts of the sinner and gives the knowledge of Christ as the gospel is preached. "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding." Can't be born again without the word of God. It's the incorruptible seed. Now we're invited by the Savior to partake of this knowledge. If you're not saved tonight, and it's a mystery to you, you're invited to partake of this truth. You say, "How do you know?" Well, I go back to that verse in Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" That's what he preached. To high and to low, to rich and to poor. Invited them to partake of the knowledge by repenting, by believing. That's how you will come to understand the kingdom tonight. That's how you will become a member of the kingdom tonight, by believing the message of Christ. By believing the gospel. By believing the gospel. If you're not saved, will you tonight believe the word of God? Believe that word that says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You might say, I don't know how that works. I don't know how it would bring about salvation in me, but I believe what God says. I don't fully understand it, but I'll believe it. And I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'll confess my sin, for I am a sinner. I will look to Him upon the cross who died for sinners and trust in His atoning death. And I'll say to Him, "Lord, save me, I perish." And you will enter the kingdom, and light will dawn, and the mystery will go. Will you come tonight to the Savior? May God help you. Let's bow together in prayer.